So this is the fourth week we've been talking about This Is My Story. And we've been hearing the stories of different people from our congregation. We've heard the stories of some missionaries, of some church planters. And it's all been about inspiring an awareness and openness in our hearts that the Spirit of God could use us. Yeah, He could use us. He could use you and I. Every single person that we see in our life who does great things in the kingdom of God, or things that we perceive to be great in the kingdom of God, has started off with someone like you and I that sat in the pew of a church, that confessed faith in Christ, that said, whatever this means, and I don't know what it will mean, but whatever this means, I'm going to follow this new path and this new trajectory in my life. Every single person that does things in the kingdom of God, every single person that you see sharing here, or you see ushering in the foyer, or you see preaching, or missionaries, or things like that, they began by coming like you and I and confessing faith in Christ. And so in week one, we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Do you recall that? That there's seeds planted in our hearts, and some of those seeds can grow up to full fruit, but there will be difficulties in life, and sometimes the scorching sun, the difficulties of life, can compel some of us to walk away from faith, but it doesn't have to be like that. We don't have to. It doesn't have to be like that. And hearing each other's stories gives us confidence that in the difficult times, we can persevere. Week number two, we had Stephanie and Mario Borsato with us. They are church planters in Clare right now who are beginning a new work. I shared with you about Abraham in the book of Genesis, who had to leave everything and go where God directed him. That's a huge calling. And then we heard about the Borsatos, sort of modern day in our lifetime, born, raised in Northern Ontario. She had a successful medical practice as a family doctor, yet the Lord put a burden on their hearts to do something. And so they opened a food bank, maybe even a clothing drop-off center out of their clinic. And the Lord continued to compel them to do something else, to continue to fulfill the things that He put on their heart. And so they could have stayed in Northern Ontario, and she could have still been a doctor, and he could have still done what he was doing. They could have stayed there and done that, but instead they said, you know what, Lord, whatever you would have for us, we will walk in. And so she's 2 days a week at Digby Hospital and spends the rest of her time planting a church in Clare, and her husband's business has transitioned so that he can travel and they can be stationed there. And then that Sunday morning that they were here, remember, we signed an agreement. Evangel is partnering with the Clare Church in this capacity. We are allowing them to function as a charity under our umbrella. We're giving them financial accountability and oversight and charitable oversight so that they can carry on the work of the ministry in Clare to the next step. And I've already heard lots of different excitement and pockets of enthusiasm saying, in the summer, we could do this with them, or we could do that. And our youth ministry talking about, we could take a youth mission trip and go do some work with them in Clare. And that is fantastic. And those are all fantastic things. And yes, we can do those things. But you see how the story of one person inspires and motivates movement and awakens us to what God might be doing, or awakens us to the potential that we have, the things that we could do with the resources He has blessed us with. And then last week, the Williams, if you were here last week, Phil and Donna Williams, missionaries to the Dominican Republic. But just 14 years ago, they were like you and I, sitting in the PAOC church in Bridgewater. And he went on a missions trip in 2004. Remember Donna shared? I told Phil, she says, if he goes on that trip, you're going to come home and tell us that we all have to move to the Dominican Republic. And he said, no, I won't do that. He came home in May, and in September, they moved to the Dominican Republic. And they had two teenage boys, Scott and James, and they made the transition and finished their schooling and their teenage years with them, and they're now adults. And so they shared with They shared, you know, about what God might have for us at any stage in our life. Maybe we think that once we're past our 20s, kind of our life trajectory is set. We've picked, you know, we have a family, we're established, we're rooted, we have a career path. And so, you know, the Lord has already given us his plans and we're just going to ride them out. But, you know, Phil and Donna, at the point where they were raising teenagers, God spoke to their heart and dramatically changed the last 14 years of their life. And like they said, they could have resisted and remained in the pew in Bridgewater doing the things they were doing. Phil's a journeyman construction worker, and they could have stayed and done that, but the Spirit of God was calling them to do something else. And we heard the testimonies of the people that have been ministered to through the Pregnancy Resource Center and the two medical clinics and the community center. And you saw a picture of me in the construction of a church in Dominican Republic. I didn't even know those pictures still existed. But I have some of Mandy that someday I'll dig out and throw on the PowerPoint as well, because she was with me on that trip. We had no kids at that point. And so this week number 4, I'm going to share another parable from the Gospel of Luke in just a few moments. And it's a parable about prayer. And then we're going to hear a little bit of the story of someone in our own congregation that so many of us recognize as a woman of prayer, and so many of us turn to when we have needs on our heart, because we recognize that she has been someone who has faithfully and patiently endured in prayer. And so in just a few moments after I share this parable, I'm going to invite Joan Robinson to join me here on the platform, and she is going to share some of the things that the Lord has laid on her heart about prayer and about the life with God that she has led, in order to inspire us and encourage us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible but you have a smartphone, you can get the Bible app on there and it works just as well, as long as the smartphone doesn't crash. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13, I'm going to read those for us this morning. It says this: "Then he said to them," and this is Jesus speaking, "Jesus said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." The one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Let's pray together. God, I just pray you would bless this gathering this morning. I just pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the story that we are going to hear this morning, that it would challenge us to move forward in our relationship with you. It would challenge us against the status quo that we may have fallen into, and to experience newness and freshness in you every morning, starting with this season, starting with Easter, starting with spring. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. In the parable we just read, and the parable is it's a story that is told to make a point. It's sort of like, you know, when we hear about proverbs or fables, you know, they always have a point at the end. And so Jesus spoke in stories sometimes to explain difficult concepts. And he said this: there's a man who goes to his friend's house and bangs on the door at midnight. Now, you and I all know that usually midnight knocks at the door or midnight telephone calls are not a great thing, right? I mean, at least in my experience, whenever my phone has rang late at night or whenever there's been late night interruptions, it's not usually to deliver good news, unfortunately. I can recall when my Aunt Evelyn passed away. It was a Monday evening before Christmas, and we had the kids tucked into bed, and we were decorating a Christmas tree, and then my cell phone started ringing at about 10:30. And I thought, well, that's odd. And I looked at it, and it was my parents' number, and I'm like, well, that's even odder, because they never call me. I always have to call them. And then I realized, and with the time change, it's almost midnight in Nova Scotia, and I thought, this isn't good news. And it was the news that Evelyn was in the hospital in Halifax and had a heart attack and they couldn't bring her back. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to make it home because Sophia was still recovering from surgery she had had. But midnight phone calls, midnight bangs at the door, they're generally not a good thing at all. And so in this parable, Jesus is telling a friend wakes up his neighbor and bangs on the door because he has a crisis. Now, this might not feel like a crisis for you and I, but this was a crisis for him. He needed 3 loaves of bread, and he needed them right now. Have you ever had a midnight phone call because someone needed 3 loaves of bread? No? No. In this culture, it was a little bit different. I don't think you'd ever want to be woken up at midnight for 3 loaves of bread either. I mean, I'm not my best at midnight. I don't know about you. And especially if I'm asleep and I've been woken up, I'm not my best at midnight. And if, you know, in the night, if my children sometimes are sick in their beds at like 12, 1 or 2 in the morning, I'm just inclined to encourage them to just, you know, stick it out. Morning will come. I know. And when I'm sick, though, we can't stick it out. That's right. Double standard, apparently. I'm just no good at that hour. You see, when Mandy and I were having kids, when we had Benjamin, our first, I was all ready to go for all night feedings, like getting up. I was so excited that we had this new package, this new bundle, this new stage of life. I was so excited about that. You know what I did? I actually even, we had cable TV in the living room. I ordered it for the bedroom too so that we could get up and we could watch TV and have snacks at whatever time it took, 11, midnight, 2, 3, whatever time. I was pumped for that. And then it started. Yep. Well, first we found out getting cable in the bedroom for overnight was a waste of money because there was nothing on TV worth watching at 2 in the morning anyway. Infomercials, maybe, were probably the most benign or, you know, sales television, but we weren't interested in buying things. And then I just got really tired after a couple days of doing that, and I stopped getting up again. Where's Mandy? There you are. Right? I just stopped. It stopped being party at midnight and 2 and 3 a.m. because I had to function the next day too. And then when Sophia was born, I was up lots because she had some complicated medication schedules. And so Mandy would take care of feeding and I take care of medications. And every 3 hours, she had a complicated routine. But then Spencer was born in 2012. And I vaguely remember hearing Mandy pull the chain on the lamp to get up. And that's all I remember about that. And then she tells me he was a pretty colicky baby, too. She tells me he was our worst for overnights. He was fussy. He wouldn't settle. She tells me these things. I mean, I was there in the room. I just have no recollection. I was getting old, apparently. And then Grayson. And all of our children have fun names. Grayson, the son of the gray-haired people, is what his name means. Or the son of our old age. He's our last, because I was getting too old for all of this. And to be honest, remember, I am older than I look, remember? I'll be 37 this year. I know. It's way up there. Yeah. But Grayson, the son of my old age, Grayson, I couldn't tell you if that little guy was fed in the night or not. I don't even know. She tells me he was fed and well cared for through the night, but I don't know. And so if you knocked on my door at midnight and asked for 3 loaves of bread, I would be inclined to reply very much the same way that the gentleman in the parable replied. Remember here in verse 7, he says, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up, and I can't give you anything." And there's something really important here that parents won't miss. And it's not Greek grammar, and it's not terribly theological, but it makes perfect sense. The father says, the door's locked, and my kids are in bed. And that means, do not disturb the peacefulness of my house, because the kids are finally asleep. Mandy and I have regular date nights on Tuesday night. And the kids have caught on, and I think they try to, you know, be extra fussy and extra late staying up on Tuesday nights, because we try and get them tucked in as peacefully and calmly as we can, and then we just order takeout. Sometimes we actually get a babysitter and go out, but sometimes, most of the time, we order takeout and we have a late dinner together and watch a show or do something like that on Tuesday nights. And so it's all contingent on getting the house to be settled and peaceful at a decent hour, because nobody wants to have Chinese at 9 o'clock, especially when the place closed at 8 and the Chinese has been on the counter for an hour. Nobody wants that. And so on those nights when the kids are settled, you don't disturb them for anything at all. And there was one particular date night recently that Benjamin fell asleep on top of his bed, outside of his covers. And we thought, oh, no, what are we going to do? Yeah, Saritha's shaking her head no. Yeah, you just leave him, right? Just leave him. He will fend for himself. If he's cold, he will cover himself up. Well, we're learning. We learned. We had a great idea. I said, Mandy, I'll go in, and I'll put my hands underneath him. I'll lift him up. You pull the sheets back. I'll put him down, and we'll cover him up, and it'll be great. But we forgot that Ben's 9. He's 80 pounds. He's floppy. And especially when he's sleeping, he's not a baby like a package you can lift up. We woke him up at 10 o'clock at night. And then he was like, Daddy, I need a drink. Daddy, I need this. Oh, my goodness. And we went back to our room wondering, what is wrong with us? We thought at one point that we were pretty wise, you know, stable people. But we really had to shake our heads at ourselves at that point. Especially when we could have just threw a blanket on top of him, you know, seriously. And so the gentleman who responds in the parable, don't bother me, my kids are asleep, the door is locked, I don't have time. I can imagine the gentleman wondering, why are you disturbing my house, potentially waking up my children and the neighborhood over 3 loaves of bread? And then the parable switches from a story to teaching at this point. And Jesus says, the man does actually get up out of his bed. He does risk disturbing his children and his neighborhood. He does unlock the door, and he does give his friend some bread. And Jesus says, it is because of his friend's, and in the NIV it's translated, boldness, that he does this. Now, depending on the translation you have in front of you, you may read a different word. If you have the New Living Translation, you might read persistence. If you have the King James, you might read the word importunity, which doesn't help. Or you might read the word shamelessness. It's really important to get this word right, though, because the whole crux of the parable hinges on this particular phrase. It is a teaching about prayer, because earlier in chapter 11, the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, and then he told them this story. And in this story, the one who knocks on the door needs the bread is a symbol of you and I, who are knocking on heaven's door figuratively and calling out to God. And the one on the inside that initially, in the story, you can't, as someone said, you can't rest a parable on all four legs. In the story, the man is initially unwilling. Not that God is unwilling. That's not the point of the story. But the man gets up and responds to his friend because of, and this is the key to understanding prayer in this parable. And so it's really important that we get that one phrase interpreted properly. The difficulty is that that particular word in Greek right there that's translated boldness or persistence or importunity or shamelessness, it's the Greek word anadia, and it is the only time it's found in the Bible at all. It is found nowhere else in Scripture. And so it's a little bit complicated to interpret it. And so when you look at different translations of Scripture, that passage is sort of like a litmus test or a place sometimes translators go to assess the validity of a translation. But NIV boldness, or in other words, shamelessness, those appear to be some of the best ways to interpret this word. And so what this phrase means is, when we read the shamelessness, we understand that the man in his home will get up and give bread, because to fail to do so would be against his character. It would go against everything that he was in his society. To not help a friend in need would bring shame upon him. Or from the opposite side, the friend who needs the bread at midnight, he put aside his own shame of being unprepared for guests, and he reached out for help, even though maybe the guests could have said, "Oh, you should have been better prepared." You know, sometimes when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we try and fix it up on our own. Sometimes, you know, the friend could have done that. He could have tried to make bread, you know, pull out his Black and Decker and get the quick loaf recipe that's ready in 1 hour, not the 4 hour process. But because of the shamelessness, because he was willing to admit, he was willing to endure the embarrassment of saying, "You know, I should have been ready, but I wasn't ready. And I've got myself in a mess. Could you please help me out?" He was willing to approach his friend on those terms. And sometimes I think if we put aside our personal shame and our personal embarrassment and just present everything to God, that is part of it. Because, I mean, let's be honest, God knows. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. God knows our innermost being. But sometimes we try and do things on our own. We try and fix things up ourselves instead of turning it over to God and say, I can't do this anymore. Let me tell you this morning that if you could fix all of the problems in your life yourself, they would be fixed already. Does that make sense to you? If you could put it all back together yourself, if you could fix all the difficulties and things you experienced yourself, you would have fixed them already. But the fact that there are lingering things that we just can't bring together in our own lives suggests that we cannot pull it together on our own. And so we can rid ourselves of our shame and just go to God and say, I don't have it all together. The man who says, "I have guests coming," and maybe it was a surprise, maybe it wasn't, but "I have no bread and I don't know how to use my Black and Decker and make the quick loaf. Can you please share your bread? I know I should have been prepared." You know, it encourages us, because sometimes when we go to God, we feel guilty if we've gotten ourselves into a pickle. I mean, there's things that happen that are of no fault, but when we get ourselves into a situation, maybe by a choice that we've made or a series of events, and we're just a little bit ashamed then. But God knows. God's gracious. God's merciful. And so when we exercise that quality of shamelessness and just come to God and say, "This is me, broken in parts, together in others, and here I am, I need your help." It is that character that Jesus is teaching in this parable that we approach God with in prayer. Or the boldness is another decent interpretation here. And this emphasis comes from the confidence and courage that we have when we approach God. Because when we say to God, "Lord, I can't go on, I need to walk in a new strength," sometimes we continue to try and walk in our own strength. Have you ever been scared of something before? Have you ever been really afraid, fearful of something before? Everyone is scared of something, I'm assuming. I've learned that Rena is scared of spiders this morning, because it wasn't a spider in my office, Rena. But Mandy saw something she thought was a spider coming down from the ceiling in my office a couple minutes before service. And Rena almost made a third door in the wall in my office. I have one that goes out to the main office, one that comes to the sanctuary. She almost gave me an exit to the parking lot. It was lint because of the heater. It was just floating in the air peacefully. But praying with boldness is like asking God to remove a fear and then believing and having so much faith that he will, that you go out and face that fear. That's praying with boldness. And you know what? If depending on what we are afraid of, if we are scared or we are afraid of something, we're nervous about something, we pray that God will give us the confidence to go do that and then walking out and facing that. And you know what? When we do that, it's not going to feel safe. Your emotions are going to scream at you and they're going to tell you and remind you of that fear and tell you this is not safe. But when God speaks to your heart that he will see you through, he will see you through. And that is praying with boldness. And so when I was sitting with Joan Robinson a little while ago, one afternoon, she was just sharing just fantastic stories of her life. She was shared with me what she had read in Scripture that morning and how the Lord was still speaking to her and how even all through our lives I was encouraged that you know what, the Lord still speaks to us. And so I thought in that moment, there's some wisdom that I would love for us all to hear from the life and the journey that Joan has had. And so I'm going to invite Joan to join me here on the platform. And I've got the comfortable chairs all set up, Joan. They really are comfortable. If you want to find out, submit yourselves to an interview and you can find out. So I'm going to invite Joan to come on up this morning and we are going to, I'm going to ask some questions and we're going to hear some of what the Lord has done in her life and some of what the Lord has put on her heart over the years. You can pick whichever one you like. Go for it. And this one's for you. So first of all, let's just welcome Joan and honor her for having the courage to be here. And so Joan, the first question I have for you is that some of us have known you for a while here at Evangel Assembly, but to get us all off on the same page, can you share with us a little bit about your early years, where you were raised and where you first encountered Christ and church and God? Can you share with us a little bit about that?
Well, as far back as I can remember, I went to church. I lived with my grandmother. She was a born-again believer, and she took me to church every time she went. She didn't believe in babysitters. She believed in me going to church. So I went to church many, many, many times over the years. So that's how I was influenced by the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And so at what stage in your life did you confess faith in Jesus Christ and start your journey of as a Christian?
Well, I had got married and I moved to Montreal. And my grandmother came to visit. I had three children by then. And she said, "Do you take the children to Sunday school and to church?" And I said, "No, I don't." So she said, "Well, you have to take those children to Sunday school. You have to take them to church." And she kept it up until I did. Mm. And so I started taking them to church and to Sunday school. And then they went in their class. I went in the adult class. And it was a big Jewish lady as a Sunday school teacher. And she asked me one Sunday to pray. And I said, "Oh, no, I can't pray." And so from that on, she knew that I wasn't saved. She didn't give me a minute's peace. She kept after me and after me and after me. Finally, I gave my heart to Jesus. That was 59 years ago.
Wow. Wow. It is so fascinating to hear the stories of people that we look up to in our congregation, because I was sharing at Foundations this morning. We can sometimes assume that they've always had it all together, but you, as someone who we look up to as a person of prayer, once said, "No, I can't pray in public." Mm-hmm. I mean, how many of us have said, "Oh, I don't pray in public," and you never thought that, you know, the Lord might use you as a person of prayer and you might overcome that, but wow. That is awesome. So we you know, lots of people, and that is how I really started to get to know you. I kept hearing about Joan Robinson, and people would bring prayer requests to her. And you are a person that we look up to, a person who has a life that is characterized by prayer. Can you tell us a little bit about how that began from a mom of three kids who had just started going to church to becoming a person whose life is characterized by prayer and hearing from God, and to the point where people are recognizing that in you? Can you share a little bit about how that started in your life?
Well, I served God and I read my word and I prayed, but just didn't seem to be enough. Seemed to be something missing. And I have five or six cousins. We all got saved at the same time. So we would have get-togethers at each other's house. We would discuss different things from the word. And I didn't seem to be satisfied with the answers that I could give. So I made up my mind, I'm going to seek God until I have the answers that I feel I want, I need. So that's what I did. I took my Bible, I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I'm staying here today until you open the eyes of my understanding and I understand the word. When we have a discussion about the word, I'll know what I'm talking about. So that's what I did. It took me a while, but I persevered and I stayed there until the word of God opened up to my understanding. And so till to this day, I seek God for the answers. And God always has the answers.
Absolutely. And so it was a persistence. It was a determination that though I might not understand this situation or this passage right now in this moment, I'm going to persist because the Lord will give me understanding.
My grandmother said, God's word is truth, and it's that truth that will set you free. So you have to understand it before it can do that.
Yeah, kind of like in Scripture, hiding His Word in our heart that we might not sin against it. I mean, the Word of God is powerful and living, and without having it in our hearts, without knowing it, we rob ourselves of the power of that.
And if you don't understand it, how can you explain it to someone else? So you have to understand it, and the only way that you can is if the Spirit of God opens the eyes of your understanding, and it reveals the truth that God is trying to tell you in that scripture. And so, like you said, if you hide it in your heart, it will stay there. You never know when you're going to have need of it, but sooner or later down the road, it'll come back to your remembrance at the time that you do need it.
Right.
But you've got to hide it there before you can have it to give out to someone else.
And so what did that look like when you were just poring over Scripture in those early moments saying, Lord, give me understanding? What was that like? Were you praying? Were you just sort of in silence and solitude before the Lord?
I was praying. Yeah. My Bible was open, and I was praying. And I was talking to God like I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
And so as I was reading it, it was starting to make sense to me.
Yeah.
And so it just sunk in, and it took root. And it produced.
Yeah. No, that's fantastic. And so sometimes too in our lives we hit road bumps, we hit difficulties that can really shake our faith, that can really shake our foundations of devotions and study of the Word of God. And your life has not been exempt from difficult times either. You are like all of us with difficult things, and you spent many years taking care of a son who had an accident and was ill. And so what did your prayer life and your spiritual disciplines look like during that difficult season in your life?
Well, there wasn't too many days that I wasn't on my face before God. Because of the circumstances, I had to have strength, I had to have the answers, I had to have the ability to do the job that was there to do. So God always poured in the oil and the wine. And I would tell my son different things from the Word of God, and him and I would have a little prayer meeting between the two of us there in the kitchen. He'd get excited because God had made drop something in my heart because I had waited on him, and he gave me just what I had need of to pass along to my son. Sitting in that wheelchair, paralyzed completely on one side, and he couldn't do anything for himself, but God gave me what I needed to take care of him day by day, besides encouraging him. So he did give his heart to the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so when things got really difficult, you relied on the time in prayer and the time in word as the power, the fuel that could get you through those difficult times.
I can remember one day sitting on the edge of the bed saying, "Well, God, it's just you and I today." I couldn't plan anything. I couldn't do anything that I wanted to do. I just had to do what was before me and believe God would take me through. God did. He never failed.
Yeah. Yeah. And when we follow God, when we learn to hear his voice, and there's a phrase you use when we were together, which I thought was great. I wrote it down. You said we need to be on talking terms with God. And I thought that was such a great phrase. You mentioned it a couple times when we were together. When we are on talking terms with God, when we regularly speak with God, he sometimes drops things in our heart to do. Sometimes drops, do this, do that, or minister in this way for me. And there was a time when you shared a story with me about giving $1,000 to a gentleman. And this was a number of years ago when $1,000 actually was worth $1,000. And so can you tell us a little bit about how that story unfolded and how the Spirit spoke about that to your heart?
Well, I needed a new Chesterfield because my kitty had got behind the scenes and ripped it all to pieces, which I didn't know until I hauled it out to clean, and I saw it was tattered. So I said to my husband, "We need a new Chesterfield set." And he said, "Here's the credit card. Go get one." And I said, "No, I refuse to get anything on credit." I said, "What I'm going to do is save my money, and then I'll buy a Chesterfield." So I had been saving my money and saving my money and saving my money. So I finally had $1,000. So one Sunday I was getting ready for church, and I was in the bathroom looking in the glass, and the voice said, "I want you to give a certain person $1,000. "Oh, my dear," I said, "that's a lot of money, Lord." Just as though God didn't know it was a lot of money. So anyway, I thought about it. I went to church. I came home, and I said to my husband, "I have something to talk to you about." So he said, "Okay." He sits down at one end of the table, and I sit down at the other. So I tell him, "God told me to give this certain person $1,000. "Oh," he said, "that's a lot of money." And I said, "Yes, it is a lot of money. But you know what?" I said, "I've got it, and I'm going to give it to him. But God also told me, if you don't agree, you lose the blessing." So he just turns around. He goes in the bedroom, shuts the door. Never said boo. Well, around 4:30, he comes out and he says, "Get that money ready, I'll take it over," he said. So I put it in the envelope and put a little note and explained what the money was about. And we went to church, and he went about his business. He took the money and he delivered it. So I said, "Was he glad to get it? What did he say?" He said, he needed treatment, and that money would cover the treatment exactly. So that was the end of it. Never thought no more about it. So lo and behold, down the road comes. This was about May or the beginning of June, but in September, somebody came to my house and knocked on the door, came in. We sit down, we had a chat. They had a big brown envelope. And in that big brown envelope was $10,000. So God repaid me.
Yeah, we're never in debt to when it comes to the things of the Lord. We can never outgive the Lord, and he is never in debt to us. That's fantastic. So you know, being a person of prayer and being a person that follows closely after the heart of God sometimes raises challenging things. When God moves amongst his people, you know, sometimes he calls us to do some challenging, difficult things, and we need to be ready for that as well. So what are some encouragement that you might have this morning for people, for us who are sitting here, and sometimes at different stages we might feel stuck in our prayer life. We might feel like we don't know how to pray, or we feel like it's just lacking some component where we just feel dry. What encouragement would you give us to help us rejuvenate our connection with the Lord through prayer?
Well, it's pretty hard to say because my relationship with God is up to date. And I would say you have to keep your relationship with God up to date. You can't be a friend that's away. You should be a friend that's close enough that you can communicate with. So daily, I would say, seek God with all your heart. And he told us in the word, if we did, we would find him. Mm-hmm. And we have to do our part in order that God can do his. But you have to want to accept the challenge there is in serving Jesus. Because you've got to make a stand. You have to stand and be counted. You can always go along with the crowd, but you have to stand your ground and let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who art in heaven. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the word of God, that's the most important thing because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We need to know what the word of God has to say to us. Mm-hmm. We need it hid within our hearts so that it will never fail us. It's always there. It's always available. And it steers us in the right direction. Many times we come to a blank wall. We don't know which way to turn. But the word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. So we know what the word of God says, and God directs us through the word.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
It's very important.
Yeah. So we need to keep our relationship up to date. That's good wisdom. Keep our relationship with God up to date, a friend that is not away, a friend that is here, and the Word of God, absolutely. The Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
And it's food for our soul.
Yeah.
Many times with taking care of my son, I just didn't know what to do next. But I always prayed and asked God to direct me, show me what to do. God always did.
Mm-hmm.
Always. One day, he was sitting in the wheelchair, and I thought if someone saw him, they wouldn't know that he had been in that terrible car accident. You know, he just looked for all intent and purposes like his old self, but he wasn't his old self because he was paralyzed one half all the way down.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, God, you're the healer. Why don't you heal him? I said, I know you can do it. I believe you can do it. Why don't you heal him? He's a young man, 21 years old. Well, he had his whole life ahead of him.
Mm-hmm.
God said to me, do you want him in heaven or do you want him in hell? And I had to ask God for forgiveness. And I knew he had to be in that wheelchair in order that he went to heaven. Because he was on his feet, going his own way, he would forget about God. He'd do his own thing like a lot of the rest of the young people,
mm-hmm.
and he would have ended up in hell. But I know he's in heaven today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's a hard way to go, but sometimes God has to be hard to be good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And my husband and I had prayed for a solid year before that accident happened. A solid year, every day, special prayer for that boy because he liked fun, he liked to have he liked friends. He was a life of the party all the time.
Yeah.
And we knew that he was not ready to go to heaven.
Yeah.
But that's how God answered our prayers, that accident.
Yeah.
So you never know how God's going to answer, but God does know ultimately the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
But you have to trust him and love him enough that his way is the best way.
Absolutely. Yeah. I wrote down another thing you said too when you were talking. You said, you know, sometimes when we follow God, we are blessed because of it. And but then you quickly pointed out we don't do it for the blessing. We follow God because we need it. We need it for our soul. We need to. And the blessings of God are just the overflow of all of those things.
I think that's one thing you have to learn right off the bat. God does not need you, but you do need God.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
If you're mindful of that as you walk this pilgrim pathway, as my grand used to say, then you're always aware that you have to please God above all else. Regardless of what comes or what goes, you have to please God above all else. And your life has to be in the position where when he says come, then you're ready to go. Because the word of God tells me no sin will enter into heaven. No sin whatsoever. So what are you going to do about it? You can't take it with you. You've got to get rid of it. Or he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And that is the word of God. And so if you know the word will stay by you and keep you steady and keep you on the right track if you want to make heaven your home.
Yeah, and so it's about keeping up to date in our relationship with God. No, I appreciate that very much. I thank you so much, Joan, for sharing these stories and these encouragements with us. Before
you got me to do this because I don't usually do that.
It's only me. Well, I feel blessed. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Joan. I appreciate that so very much. And so in the middle of difficulty, when we feel like we have to persevere through things, everyone walks through that. And it is possible to be strong and in our faith and strong in our character even on the other side of that. Let me pray for us as we prepare to head out. And I just pray that the words and the thoughts that Joan has shared this morning would bless your hearts. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you that as we hear the stories of what you have done in our life, that we would be challenged and that we would move closer to you in the way that you direct. Lord, I pray that we would all be challenged this week to keep our relationship with you up to date so that we know you this week, that we don't speak of a God that we knew last year or last month, but that we know you and that we've spoken to you and we've read your word this week and this very day. Challenge us, keep that in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.